Happy Easter. Thank you for coming out this morning, and we have a few visitors. It's nice to see you, and you're always welcome here. As Danny has said, we're having a baptism today, and it's an exciting thing. We live in a world where old is often seen as bad. I mean, who wants to have... Thank you, Dan. Who wants to have an old TV or an old cell phone? But, in fact, some people apply this to ideas. Well, ideas are like food. They have a certain expiration date. And then you get rid of the old in the refrigerator of your mind to make way for new, fresh ideas. But some things are better if they're old. It connects us to people in the past. And it's especially good if they're old, if people have been doing it because God has commanded it. Have you ever thought about how baptism is something that is really, really old? People have been doing this, different variations of it, in rivers and in lakes or in pools or in baptisms like this. People have been doing this for centuries after centuries. In fact, literally for millennia, people have been getting baptized. So the people who are going to get baptized today join a number of people who extend around the world and go far, reach far back in time before even the ministry of Jesus. People were getting baptized before Jesus. In fact, this morning I'd like for us to think a little bit more about that. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to talk about three different baptisms. And the earliest account we have, or at least one of them, is by this guy named John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I love this description of John the Baptist. He is not the sort of man that you would invite to your Easter brunch. He is a old-fashioned, fiery, fire and brimstone preacher, isn't he? And he calls it like it is, and he says, "You're in danger of judgment, God's punishment, because of your sin." But even though he's so straightforward, still, huge amount of people follow him. In fact, Matthew tells us that all Jerusalem and all Judea and all those around the Jordan come out to be baptized by him. When he sees the hypocritical leaders, he warns them that of the unimportance of baptism. It's an interesting thing to be talking about on a baptism day. the unimportance of baptism. And he says to them, listen, if all you do is come out here and get dunked under the water, you're just getting wet. I mean, don't get me wrong, the symbolism is important, but only if it symbolizes something that's actually there. If the outward washing doesn't represent that inwardly you've had your sins washed away, then what good is it, he says, if you haven't actually done business with God? He further explains the unimportance of his baptism by talking about this coming one, this mighty one, the Messiah. And he says this Messiah is so great, John says that he's not worthy to untie his sandals. Because this coming one is going to baptize everyone. And he's going to baptize with fire, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is the way that I understand this. Fire in this passage here talks of judgment. The word baptize just means to be thrown into. And the Lord Jesus is either going to dunk you into the Holy Spirit, or he's going to throw you into the fire. So which one will it be? Will you be like the tree that bears no fruit and so is thrown into the fire, says John? Will you be like the chaff that's burned up? The image is here of a farmer. They would break up the wheat and the chaff would fall down. They would scoop it up and throw it into the fire. Kind of like today if you had a big pile of peanuts and you ate them over a paper towel and you crunch off the shell, you eat the good stuff and you let the junk fall down. And you take that trash and you throw it away. The chaff is thrown away into the fire. And the Lord Jesus is the one who either throws you into the fire or baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. This is the idea of John's baptism. You are fleeing from the wrath to come. And although the other kind of baptisms are a little bit different, still what we're doing here this morning, there are elements of this John's baptism. People, by getting baptized, are demonstrating that they have flown, that they are fleeing from the wrath to come. That there is a real thing called judgment, and that they have their sins washed away. They're demonstrating the reality of judgment by being baptized and their desire to live in newness of life. But there's another baptism right here in Matthew chapter 3. Now this great mighty one, he amazingly comes to John. And wonder of all wonders, this Jesus of Nazareth says, I want to be baptized. Now remember, the point of John's baptism is that you are showing repentance. I've been living in sin. And it actually says there in the text that they would confess their sins. I am a liar, or I am a cheater, I am whatever. And then they would get baptized. But when this one comes forward, what is he going to do? What is he going to say? In fact, let's start reading in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This mighty one, this coming one, has no sins of his own to confess. So John says, wait a minute, my baptism shouldn't apply to you. And in fact, even God the Father steps in and he gives his own testimony, lest anyone think that he's coming here to repent. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But look very carefully at verse 15. The Lord Jesus explains why he's getting baptized. And it's a different reason than anybody else who was baptized by John. He says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting, proper, for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, John goes ahead and baptizes him, even though he does not really understand what is going on. In fact, no one understands the significance of Jesus' baptism, except for God himself. By getting baptized, Jesus begins his earthly ministry, a ministry which is about fulfilling all righteousness. John was right that when the Mighty One came, he would gather people either for the fire or for the Holy Spirit. But before that, the Lord Jesus says, all righteousness must be fulfilled, must be accomplished. God has a plan. We've got to execute this plan. And if you flip through in your Bible, starting in Matthew chapter 4, you can see the Lord Jesus fulfilling all righteousness. As you flip through the pages, you'll see him teaching and preaching and healing the lepers, showing compassion, bringing good news to the poor, giving eyesight to the blind, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. He is fulfilling all righteousness. He undoes the havoc that Satan has been wreaking. He is doing the works of the Messiah, the coming one. Or at least so it appears to some. Now, John, I said, had baptized Jesus, but he didn't quite understand what was going on. Flip with me from Matthew 3 to Matthew 11. Go ahead in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Even though he was baptized by John, John didn't really understand this baptism. In verse 2, since the time of his baptism, John has been thrown into prison. And we read in verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one? That's the title he had given Jesus earlier, the coming one. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then a little bit later in verse 12, he explains to the people, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John's doubts here in this chapter are understandable. I mean, John had predicted that when the Messiah, the coming one, comes, he's going to take out his shovel and he's going to scoop up all the trash in this world and throw it into the fire. He's going to gather up all the chaff and burn it up. This is the work of the great Messiah. But John looks around, and he's in a prison cell. And all he sees around him is the chaff. And it seems like this Mighty One isn't doing anything about it. How could he be the one that brings in all righteousness, and yet let evil like this just go unchecked and unstopped? We can understand John's doubts. In fact, the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of God suffers violence even until now. So John doubts, are you the coming one? Now, misunderstanding about how Jesus and his baptism, about how his mission really worked, didn't just characterize John, even his disciples didn't understand his baptism. Flip forward to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, a few verses there, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, these are two of the disciples, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can you do it? Can you be baptized with my baptism? Well, they, in typical disciple fashion, say, sure, why not? Yeah, we can do that. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is those for whom it is prepared by my Father. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus' baptism. This is the mission that he began. It's a mission of lowliness. It's a mission of service. It's a mission which ultimately leads him to give his life. It's a mission of suffering. It's a baptism of suffering. That is what John did not understand. Jesus' baptism is a baptism of suffering. Now, the kingdom of God does suffer violence, and John eventually is beheaded while he's there in prison. If he had lived on and continued to witness the ministry of the Lord Jesus, I wonder how his doubts would have grown. I wonder what it would be like if he would have seen Judas Iscariot, Jesus' close friend, betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And to see all of his disciples running away, scared into the night. And to see Jesus bound and taken to a trial where they spit in his face and put a bag over his head. And they mock him, saying, prophesy unto us, O Christ, who is the one who hit you? If John had seen that, would he have said, Are you the coming one? Is this the mighty one? Or what if John the Baptist had seen the Lord Jesus then taken from that Jewish corrupt council to the power-hungry Pontius Pilate and had heard the order, go and scourge him. And as he's taken and beaten with rods and beaten with a whip, and as they tear the flesh from his back, and put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe on his back and a reed in his right hand, and they bow the knee before him, mocking him, hail, King of the Jews, and then beat him over the head with the reed. Would John have wondered, is this the coming one? What if John the Baptist had seen the Lord Jesus stand next to Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the murderer, and heard the Jewish people cry, give us Barabbas. And heard Pilate say, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah, your King? And hear all the people shout, crucify him, crucify him. What if John had seen Jesus stripped of all of his clothes and nailed to the cross, blood from head to foot, writhing in agony on the tree? With all the religious leaders laughing at him, saying, he trusted in God, let him save him if he will have him. Would John have looked on and said, is this the coming one? Is this the mighty one whose sandals I cannot untie? Would he have shouted out in exasperation, get out your winnowing fork! Gather up the chaff and throw them into the fire. What are you waiting for? But instead, the coming one waits, and he suffers. And the King of the Kingdom suffers violence, unimaginable. What would John have said if he heard the Lord Jesus cry on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then bow his head and die. would he have said, "This can't be the coming one. We must wait for another"? John didn't understand Jesus' baptism. The disciples didn't understand Jesus' baptism. But praise God, Jesus understood his own baptism. He knew it involved the suffering of death. But the Lord Jesus knew that, well, there are two parts of baptism. In case no one has explained this to you, there's two parts. The first part of baptism is you go under the water. But you're only halfway there. The second part of baptism is that you come up out of the water. And so 3 days later, a group of his women followers came to anoint their master and friend and to honor him. And they saw the stone rolled away. And as they approached, they saw an angel there. And the angel says to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He is risen. He had come up out of the water of suffering. It was over. He was raised to life eternal." This is the baptism of Jesus. As Peter says later in his Pentecostal sermon, it was not possible that death should hold him. He could not stay under that water. Now, we read earlier when he tried to explain it to his disciples. He said, are you able to be baptized with my baptism? Well, you've got to be able to serve. Because the Son of Man, Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus' baptism. He suffers and dies and comes back to life. Why? As a ransom for many. To pay the price for our sins. This was the necessary, the critical ingredient to fulfilling all righteousness, which John didn't understand. There had to be lowliness. There had to be this humility, this unimaginable suffering, if God's real righteousness would be brought in. Now, no person ever receives the fulfillment of righteousness. No one is ever set right with God by getting wet. It's just water. The only one whose baptism ever actually fulfilled or accomplished righteousness is Jesus' baptism. His baptism of suffering and dying and then coming back to life. And he calls us to be baptized. Not at all as a means of getting that gift of eternal life. Lest our work would compete with his work. Instead, he says it so simply, so beautifully. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And God does an incredible work. When a person believes that when Jesus died and came back to life, when that person believes in Jesus for his free gift of eternal life, all righteousness is fulfilled in that individual. They are set right with God. And they get baptized, not just because it's a fun Christian thing to do, which has been going on for millennia, but they get baptized because Jesus was baptized. And they are testifying that his death, they believe, was their death. His death was for their sins. And his life, his everlasting eternal life, is their eternal life. They have it as a gift by faith. My prayer is that this morning, whether you're getting baptized or watching someone getting baptized, that you have done business with God. That you've realized the seriousness of your situation, the seriousness of the wrath to come. And that you have believed in Jesus Christ, what he has done in dying for you and coming back to life for you. And that you trust, that you depend on him alone for his gift. And that you rejoice with us as we see people get baptized. That we're reminded of how wonderful it is to trust and obey, and how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm going to pray now, and then after we pray, we're going to have the people who are getting baptized go to their corresponding rooms, and we're going to sing a song. But before we do that, let's come to the Lord. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this, for His baptism. We're thankful that we get to follow His example in being baptized. By getting baptized, we claim that we belong to Jesus. And more importantly, that He belongs to us. That He is ours. We have Him as our Savior. Father, I do pray that you would open up the eyes of everyone's understanding to see the significance of what the Lord has done for them, and that they would depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe in Him for eternal life. We thank you for that wonderful Easter morning so long ago when death could not keep its prey, and Jesus, my Lord, rose victoriously from the dead to life that never ends. And His life is my life. It is our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing it with us. Thank you for taking our death that we might share in your life. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, Dan. Anybody else? Come on up.
We're going to sing the whole song of 500. And then what we're going to do is we're going to sing each stanza. As we do, they'll be coming in. And when they go down and come out, we're going to sing the next stanza as the next person partakes. We'll be in that red book in the sleeve right in front of you. And we're going to be at page 500. Trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, says we will do. Where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Thank you.
you believe he rose from the dead 3 days later? Do you believe in him for the free gift of eternal life? Based on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Burning hot. You're a wonderful man.
You guys did great, man. It was awesome to see that. What a David. Yeah, heck yeah, man.
By the mirror.